remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessing so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. Let the sun shine again, flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Then how sweet were the scriptures they spoke to me daily, how they guided my steps, but my zeal did not last. And the sweet place of prayer where I met with my Savior, I neglected, and so soon my joys were all past. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Lord, I come now. Forgiveness and blessing, as thy penitent child I am seeking thy peace. For the blood paid my debt, and thy Spirit within me bids me come to my Father, my wandering to cease. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart.
The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Satisfy your soul, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within, your living here would be vain. There'll come a time when death shall call you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy. Satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Satisfy your soul.
Amen. The world and the world's crowd is searching for satisfaction this morning. Unfortunately, they're searching in the wrong places, drinking from the wrong wells. Only Jesus can satisfy. Thank you, Brother Dan, Miss Robin. See, how do you know? Because I've experienced it. I speak by authority, by experience. I know. I've been on both sides of the fence. Only Jesus can satisfy. Satan sends satisfaction, but only lasts just a few minutes or hour of time. Then he's got to change tactics. Then you have to deal with the problems that he bestows as a result of that. But only Jesus can satisfy. Amen. Amen. We'll talk about that in the message here in a little bit. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Pray for me today. Boy, it's good to be home. Old saying, know how sweet your home may be. Just go away, but keep the key. After about 650 or 700 miles and getting to preach a few times, it's always good to be back home and be back among God's people here at Trinity. Get to sleep in my own bed, be back at the house, and be back in my home church. What a joy it is. Appreciate all of you that are here today. Hope you enjoyed Sunday school. We always have about 30, sometimes 35 folk come in for church, and we appreciate you coming in and joining us here in the auditorium. And just hope that we all leave saying, boy, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. What's the first word? Amen. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Got it going? All right. Don't get it too loud. Verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That means he was half alive. They still hope for him, amen? And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay him. It's easy to get a title for this message, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. If you don't know who he is, you'll know before you leave here in a few moments, okay? Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our needs today. You know far greater than any of us what our needs are collectively and even personally, what our needs are today. But what a joy it is that we can come to you, share our needs with you, and leave them there, and know that whatever the outcome is, that's according to your plan and your will, and that's always what's best for us. Lord, we pray for physical, mental, spiritual strength. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing and encouragement to our folk today as we read from the Word of God. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. This parable of the Good Samaritan comes to us as an answer to a question. Look at it, for example, back all the way back where we started there in verse, we started 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a good question. Every person ought to have that question on their mind. What do I need? Of course, unfortunately, the world says, what do I need to do? But the key there is, what is necessary for us to have eternal life? By the way, you're going to have eternal life in one of two places. Either in heaven or in hell. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep, but it does teach to be absent from the body. Amen. There's life beyond that. Now, notice it says, a certain lawyer asked that question. Now, I might add this, not sincerely. Not sincerely. He wasn't sincere about it because it plainly says he asked the question in order to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a generation of folk today, they've always got the questions. Silly questions. Questions out of a heart of insincerity. For example, oftentimes, in fact, not long ago, Brother Mac had a preacher, not of our faith, but a preacher anyway, claimed to be a preacher of the gospel, come to me. He said, hey, preacher, I got a question for you. And I said, what's that? He said, where did Cain get his wife? And I said, from his mother-in-law, and I just kept walking. Preachers ought to know better than that kind of stuff. Well, that is where he got her. Man. But I don't stand around and argue and debate about the unknown, things like that. I just gave a Bible answer. Same place you got yours, amen? Your mother-in-law. Okay? Now, I read this story one time. Notice, talk about, this is a lawyer that came and asked that question. I read this one time. There's two lawyers in a judicial system. They were in court one day. There was a very difficult case that was they were just about to try. There was a lot of controversy involved. And so the court opened, and one lawyer stood up, called the other lawyer, said, you're a liar. All of a sudden, the other lawyer jumped up and said, well, you're a thief. And so the judge picked up the gavel. He went, ordered the court. He said, now that the lawyers have identified themselves, we'll begin this case. However, lawyer in the Bible is not someone who practices law in the judicial system. When you see the expression lawyer, and it's really prominent in the New Testament, it's referring to someone that should have been, and most of them were, knowledgeable of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And that's the lawyer that's referred to here. And of course, obviously he was, and Jesus didn't deny that. He recognized that. Now, Jesus also used a method known as the Socratic method. Socrates, you've read about him in history, answering a question with a question. Now, that even goes beyond my ability, my intelligence. Oftentimes I ask a question and maybe come back with answer, but answering a question with a question. Let's look at go back to verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, then we have the answer in verses 27 and 28. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then we come back in verse 29 with another question. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives the answer in the next eight verses, verse 30 through 37. We've already read it once, and so we won't read it again, other than to make analysis as we go along. Now, in this parable of the Good Samaritan, three classes of people we talk about here, read about, and they represent three different philosophies of life.
For example, talks about the thief. In other words, what you have is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now that speaks of the socialistic system. Speaks of communism in our day and time. Okay? What you have is mine. Now, then you have the priest and you have the Levite. That represents capitalism. What I have is mine and I'm going to keep it. But then you have the Good Samaritan that goes like this. What I have belongs to you if I can help you with it. That's Christian philosophy. All right? Now, and it says a certain man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That is literally true. I've done a little bit of research on that. In fact, I kind of enjoyed geography. Some other subjects I didn't care too much about. Never did find the X in algebra, so I quit worrying about that. I finally decided they didn't know what it was either, because every day it was a different number, so they didn't know any more about it than I did. But I enjoyed geography. I still study maps today. I just enjoy geography and studying maps and so forth. And that's why, you know, I guess I could go probably 2/3 of the United States without a map. Or some place I've never been, because I just enjoy doing that and studying things like that. But, for example, where it says went down to Jericho, that's literally true. Consider this. There's 22 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you go from 2,400 feet above sea level to 1,200 feet below sea level in 22 miles. Now, my math's correct. I didn't put the facts to this, but consider this. You're probably going down about 1,500 feet every mile. So it's literally true. Went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, this man who was found in verse 30 says he was half dead, fell among thieves. That's a picture of old Slewfoot himself. Y'all know who Slewfoot is? That's the old devil himself. Old Lucifer, old Satan. You see, John 8:44 says that he is a murderer from the beginning. John 10:8 says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In fact, Jesus made this comment in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:55. Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? The devil himself is a thief, and the Lord, the Bible tells us, was crucified between two thieves. Now notice in verse 31, and we're getting right to the heart of the message here. A certain priest passed by on the other side. Here's a religious leader, a priest, supposedly a preacher. He's going the same direction. He sees this guy. The thieves have robbed him, beat him up, left him for dead. But when this priest, this preacher, passed by and sees what happened, he passes by on the other side, detours and walks around him. Now to me, that represents ceremonialism and ritualism, which cannot save. There's a generation of people today in the religious world that preaches with a handicapped ministry. They have nothing to offer a dying man. Absolutely nothing to offer a dying man. Not many times, but a few times in my ministry, I have gone into a hospital room behind a, quote, preacher of another faith and won a dying person to the Lord when the preacher that preceded me walked out because they wasn't able to get him out and take him and get him baptized. I want to tell you something. You've got to be careful about where you drive your stakes, lest you limit yourself to who you can witness to. Listen, I believe folk ought to get saved the very first time the Holy Spirit knocks on the door. They ought to get saved at a young age. But I'm glad to know that even when folks who travel this earth, walk on God's dirt, breathe God's air, enjoy God's sunshine, eat God's food, and never even think about God, but yet, when they realize their time is short, at least they got enough knowledge to know they got to do something. And I'm glad that the gospel we preach not only is good enough for the living, but it's also good enough and sufficient for the dying person. Amen? Amen. Thank God we don't have a handicapped ministry. And you hear me say it often. A person's got to have, they got to meet two requirements before I can witness to them. And that's all. Their blood's got to be red, and they got to be breathing. Now, that'd help a whole lot for breathing, amen? But if they meet those two requirements, they're a candidate for salvation. Somebody say amen. Thief on the cross. Got saved. Now, my critics say, oh, that's on the other side of the cross. Oh, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. You got to check that out real close. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. Not a single person. Jesus died first. I'm going to put that thief on this side, amen? Kind of borderline there, but I'm going to put him on this side. Jesus died first. And you see, they came to break the legs of all of them. When they realized Jesus already died, they bypassed him. They didn't realize it, this fulfilling prophecy. Because by Psalm 22, no bone of him shall be broken. Now, they didn't know that because they never read their Bible anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. When God predicts something and prophesies something, it's going to turn out just that way. But they broke the bones of the other thieves to hasten their death because they was approaching the Sabbath and so forth. But that certain priest that passed by on the other side represents ceremonialism and ritualism that can't save anybody. I was in a doctor's office a couple of weeks ago just for some routine testing and so forth. I got to preaching to the nurse, and I'd left one of my newest books for Dr. He wasn't him, I left him Dr. Davidson. I said, tell him he owes me $900. She said, well, I'll sure tell him. And I told her why. I said, he said he wanted the first one. He didn't care what it cost. I said, tell him $900 and he can have it. But anyway, I got talking to her and she said, you know, she said, I said, where are you going to church at? Well, she told me. She said, but I ain't happy. I said, well, how come? She said, our preacher comes from Mississippi. We put him in a motel. He's complained about everything in the motel. He's left a bad taste, a sour taste at the motel. Said he showed up Sunday and he stood up and he said, there are three or four lighthouses on the shore up in Maine on the East Coast. And she said, I'm thinking, well, I knew that. She said, he said, and Jesus is the lighthouse. Well, that's right. He said, that's all he said. He sat down 5 or 6 minutes. She said, he didn't tell me anything he didn't already know. She said, we're just not getting anything. And I said, why don't you get in a good Bible preaching church somewhere? Where you can be taught something, where you can learn something, where you can receive something that you can take home with you. And it's one of those churches, ceremonial, ritualism, printed program, all that kind of stuff. Come in as you are, go the same way, amen? Come as you are. Come as you were and leave as you are, whatever. Just, you know, and get absolutely nothing. That's why I tell folk, come to church expecting to meet with God. If you come to church and don't meet with God, you really haven't been to church. Now, I'm going to do everything I can to try to feed us all. And while I'm feeding you, I'm having a pretty good diet myself. I get more out of my preaching than you do. I hope you get a little bit out of it, but I get a whole lot out of it. Because, see, I get to work on it for a week ahead of time. Amen? All the time I'm studying and all the time I'm preparing, I'm getting something out of it. Then I'm having fun delivering it. And I hope you have a little bit of fun receiving it. Amen? Someone said, though, about this certain priest, they said the reason he passed by on the other side was because he realized the man had already been robbed. Amen. Those two Cheerios is playing leapfrog up and down my spine. I'm about ready to start preaching. Amen. Verse 32, then a Levite comes by. He too passed by on the other side. Another preacher. First preacher couldn't help, didn't want to help. You know why? He probably didn't know how. Then a Levite comes along. He can't help because he doesn't know how. He represents legalism, which cannot save. Now, they accuse us fundamentalists of that. Call us legalists. Because we have a lot of thou shalt nots. Now I've got a sermon on that. It's already ready. I'm not going to preach it just yet. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is full of thou shalt nots. And I didn't write the book. And God has a reason for that. It's not legalism, it's just Bible. But the Levite represented legalism, dead orthodoxy, no life about it. And then we get to the very heart of the message now in verse 33, a certain Samaritan. Now I'm going to start off with this question. Who does the Samaritan represent? Look at me. He is the one who told us this parable. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Good Samaritan. What does the Good Samaritan do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said when he began to preach in Luke 4:18. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That includes most of us. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That might include somebody listening to me right now. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. We live in a generation of brokenhearted people. We live in a generation of folks that have been beat and bruised, many times by self-inflicted wounds, by bad choices they make in life, but sometimes bruised by other people. But the Good Samaritan, whose name is Jesus Christ, he says, I've come to solve all those problems if people would only submit to him. Back in the Old Testament, the question was asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? You see, just before they went to captivity, that question was asked. There was plenty of balm in Gilead. There was a physician there. And we can bring that up to our day and time and ask the same question. Is there no cure for the world's problems? Is there no physician here? And it's the same physician that's been around since the Garden of Eden, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a balm. There is a salve. There is a cure for all the problems that America's facing today, and it's in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's a message for all of us. People need to know about that Good Samaritan. That's what I try to do. I'm not going to talk to you very long without introducing you to my Savior. I'm not going to be around you very long. I don't care if you're a lawyer. I don't care if you're a doctor. I don't care if you're a nurse. I don't care what your profession is. I'm not going to dilly-dally around all day. Did that come out right? Yeah, I'm not going to fool around all day long, because my business is from a spiritual perspective, and I'm going to find out. I'm going to ask you if you're saved or not. I'll just ask it right now. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know sure you go to heaven? If you don't know that in a few minutes, we can solve that. And we can take care of that real quick. Amen? But yet, we live in a day where most folk are saved, safe, and satisfied. Dr. Curtis Hudson said it once, I've never forgotten it. He said 95% of the people that are won to Christ will be won by 5% of the people. So what he's simply saying in reverse is this. 95% of born-again Christians never ever attempt to win a soul to Christ. Let me ask you a question. I can't answer it. Only you can answer it. How long has it been since you won somebody to the Lord? How long has it been since you even attempted to win somebody to the Lord? Have you ever witnessed to anybody? Have you ever shared your faith with anybody? Lack of concern on the part of God's people may be one of the many reasons our churches are not filled today. A fellow just yesterday told me, he said, right here in town, said, our church is about to fold up. I said, I think it's going to die. I said, just any time now. And I said, well, that's not the answer. But I said, for your information, I don't know of a church in town that's really growing. In fact, most of us gasping for breath. Amen? Amen. Come on, man, let's be honest. Brother Chris told me specifically when he called, and he reminded me when I got there. He said, we're not promoting citywide revival. He said, I've got you here to try to generate by preaching, and we're going to have an in-house revival. Well, I'm going to tell you, brother, that's what we need. We just need in-house revivals where God's people in each Bible preaching church can get revived. Amen? It is possible. You're going to have revival in a liberal church or in a false church, But my, it's got to start in the house of God. That's where it has to start. Got to get serious about that. Young fellow wrote a letter to his girlfriend one time. He said, I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest river for you. I'd cross the burning desert for you. And just went on and on and on. Signed his name, and then he had a postscript. He said, I'll see you next Wednesday if it ain't raining. Now, sounds like the average Christian's commitment to Jesus, doesn't it? Huh? I would witness, but. I would, but. Now, that old priest and ritualism and ceremonialism says, swim, brother, swim. The old Levite and legalism says, hang on, brother. I grew up in churches like that. Hang on, brother. And then somebody else come along and say, turn loose, brother. A fellow one time talked to me about that, and he said, between the hanging on and turning loose, I almost died and went to hell. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Hang on, brother. Turn loose, brother. It's not that way. That's not the plan of salvation. Can you imagine back in the days of Noah and the flood came and God went in and gave that thing a good housekeeping, put his good housekeeping seal on it? See, God didn't say to Noah, go in. He said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That tells me God was already in that. My New Testament tells me that God was in Christ. Amen. That ark is a picture of Jesus Christ inviting sinners to come in. Now, keep this in mind. This is the way I guess a lot of preachers preach. Can you imagine old Noah going in? He walks up the gangplank. He turns around and says, come on, Miss Noah. Come on, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Come on, all you daughters-in-law. Grab a peg and hang on. That's called religion. Religion says grab a peg and hang on. Don't turn loose. Hang on. That's not the way it is. God said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That ark pictured Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that every person that puts their personal faith in Jesus Christ gets born again. Gets saved. The Good Samaritan goes like this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. You soloists hadn't got anything to worry about, okay? I'm not trying to take y'all's job. Amen. But that's the message the Good Samaritan has. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, he told another story in Luke, back in chapter 10. I'm going to wrap it up in about 3 minutes. You don't have to look at your watch. When I say that, I'm usually done, okay? Just trust me. It talks about the lost sheep. Shepherd goes out, picks up that sheep, places him on his shoulder, brings him back to the fold safe. In this story, the Good Samaritan, what does he do? Good Samaritan comes along. He sees that wounded person. He takes him, picks him up, puts him on his own beast, takes him back to the inn, we'd say a hotel or motel, pays the rent in advance. And he said, if it runs more than that, when I come back, I'll repay it again. Now, there's the gospel in a nutshell. There's eternal security in a nutshell. The Good Samaritan comes along, he found you and me that are saved. We were half dead. And he redeemed us and picked us up. And we are on his shoulders. And it's his responsibility to get me to heaven, not mine. Now you can argue for or against eternal security all you want. But February the 28th, 1967, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. And he did. And it's his responsibility to deliver the goods. It's his duty. He's the shepherd. I'm the wounded sheep. But I thank God he picked me up. Brother Mac put me on his shoulders. and he's going to take me all the way to heaven. Not halfway there and drop me. Not two-thirds way and throw me over. No, no. He has accepted and assumed the responsibility to get me to heaven. And I'm just as secure and just as sure for heaven as if I was already there. And if you've trusted Christ, you can say the same. And if you've never trusted him, this is the saving place right here. And you can call upon him and trust him, and you can leave here born again. Let's stand together. Amen.